Amen. I do hope that is your prayer, that the Lord would change your heart. What a great prayer by song to get us ready for the message this morning. Heard the story of a woman who, every time that she cooked and used canned goods to cook, she always turned the cans upside down and opened them from the bottom, and just did it for years. And one day her son looks at her and says, "Mom, why do you do that? Why do you turn the can over and open it from the bottom instead of the top?" And the mom thought about it and said, "You know, I don't really know." And she kept thinking about it, and she came to realize, well, she did it because her mom did it. And bothered her all day, so she wanted to get to the bottom of it. She picks up the phone, calls her mom, and says, "Mom, why'd you do that? I do that because you did that. Why did you always open the cans up from the bottom?" And the mom said, "Oh, honey, it's because we had to store our cans down in the basement, and they always got dusty. So when I brought them upstairs, instead of having to make the effort to wash the top of the cans off, I just turned them upside down and opened them from the bottom." So it carried forward to another generation. The story reminds me of one you may have heard about the newlywed whose husband got exasperated because she always cut the end of the brisket off whenever she cooked it. And finally, she said, "I just do it because my mom does it." Called her mom, and her mom said, "I do it because my mom did it that way." And they called the grandmother, and the grandmother says, "Well, honey, the reason why I did it is because that's the only way it would fit in the pan." I mean, you know, sometimes we just do rules blindly. We look at rules blindly and just carry them forward and don't think about why we're doing what we're doing. Jesus in Matthew 5 is going through some of the rules in the Old Testament, some of the rules that are kind of popular interpretations of the Old Testament, and he's getting to the heart of what these rules are about. It's important for us to ask, when it comes to rules, when it comes to commands, it's important for us to ask why. Not out of rebellion, "Well, why should I do that?" But, "God, what are you getting at? What kind of person are you trying to make me become, lead me to become?" And that's what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 5. So if you have your copy of God's Word, open it up or power it up to Matthew 5. We're going to be in verses 21 through 30, and Jesus says this: "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Now, how in the world can we digest what Jesus has just said? Adultery, lust is equal to adultery. Anger is equal to murder. It's hard to digest. Why do we have such trouble with these words? I mean, just there's something kind of commonsensical about it. I mean, I read that there were billboards in Los Angeles that you read the billboards and the billboards say, "Life is short, have an affair." And it's advertising a service that helps people have an affair and keep it secret. And I think about the people who rented out that billboard, the people who used the service of that billboard, and I want to say, Jesus, really, A lustful look is the same as somebody going and taking advantage of that service. Or, you know, think about the what happened in Colorado, Aurora, this past summer, where a guy walks in and opens fire and mows down the people assembled there to watch the new Batman movie. And I want to say, Jesus, really, anger is the same as that guy walking in there and doing that. Well, I think first it has to be said that Jesus never says that anger equals murder in every way, or that lust equals adultery in every way. Obviously, the consequences are different, right? I mean, just for the record, I'm going to go, you know, write it down. I would much rather for you to call me a moron than for you to kill me. Okay? So the consequences are different. And I'm sure the married folks in the room would much rather their spouse lust than actually physically commit adultery. I mean, the consequences can be different. But Jesus doesn't say that they're equal in every way. What he says is that God's disposition, God's frame of mind toward anger is the same as his frame of mind toward murder. And his frame of mind toward lust is the same as his frame of mind toward adultery. And it's that God hates them all. And that every one of them leave the same taste in God's mouth. And that every one of them brings on God's judgment. Look at verse 22. Everyone who's angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Everyone who insults his brother is liable to the council. That's the ruling people of the day. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. I don't think that Jesus has given us degrees of punishment here. What I think he's saying is, before God, you will be accountable. I think maybe in verse 25, he's talking about somebody taking you to court, but it may be the idea here of judgment. That settle this issue, even if it's the other person angry with you, settle this issue because the judgment of God is coming and you won't get out. This is the kind of terminology that Jesus uses in the New Testament. You won't get out of prison until the last penny is paid. Jesus uses this kind of terminology to talk about hell. Jesus talks about with the lust issue, if your right eye causes you to sin or your right hand causes you to sin, it's better to get rid of them than for your whole body to go to hell. What Jesus says is that anger and lust lead to God's judgment the same as murder and adultery do. And I don't know about you, that helps me understand it a little better, but I'm not more comfortable with it, right? How can this be? How can anger and murder get the same judgment of God? How can lust and adultery deserve the same judgment of God? Well, let's look at what anger does. How does anger affect our relationship with other people? I've heard people say anger and hate both lead to murder. Look at the vindictiveness of anger that Jesus talks about in 25 and 26. But just experientially, just in your day-to-day, what kind of person gets angry with another person? What's the result of the average person? Sure. Have you ever heard anybody wish death on another person? I used to work with somebody. It's nobody in the room, obviously. But I used to work with somebody in Arlington, Texas, that she would get so mad at people, and I just wish death on them. You say, well, I would never do that. You ever been involved in character assassination? I am so angry with that person that I'm going to say everything that I can think of bad about that person to kill their character. You ever been so mad at somebody that you can't even stand to be in the same room with them? May I submit to you that if you get to that point, that person is dead to you. You may not have killed that person physically, but you have mentally. Anybody ever defriended somebody on Facebook? Sorry if you're not on Facebook, but there's a phenomenon called the defriend, where in the cyber world, it's the same as saying, this person is dead to me. I was defriended this past week by somebody. I didn't see it coming. But poof, I was gone. These are the kind of things that anger can do. I'm getting you out of my life. But the bigger issue is not really between us and others. It's between us and God. And the way I see it, tell me if I'm off here, but the issue with anger has more to do with our relationship with God than it has to do with our relationship with other people. See, here's the thing. You and I, in our darkest, deepest moments, believe that other people were put on this world to serve us. And whenever they don't, we get mad. Let me ask you a question this morning. Were the people around you put on this earth to serve you? To please you? I just want you to think about the last few times that you got angry. Because the world says it's natural. I mean, you're going to get angry. Very natural to get angry. It's a human response. In fact, some people have a problem with the words of Jesus because, come on, Jesus, it's natural to get angry. What are the kind of things that make you angry? Think about it. This past week, what really made you angry? I get angry at Carly Rae Jepsen, who wrote this. I don't know if she wrote it, but she sings the song Call Me Maybe because it just gets stuck in my head and I can't get it out. No, but seriously, I get angry because people drive too slow or they drive too fast. I get angry because I was in Walmart, and there was a parking spot right up front, and I went around the way that you're supposed to go because you know the lines are slanted a certain way, and you shouldn't go the wrong way down the lines. You know what I'm talking about? And so I went the correct way, went out of, you know, I'm pulling up to this wonderful parking place in Walmart, and right before I get to it, a lady comes across in her huge truck and gets the space, going the wrong way. She's going so fast, she almost hits me. She runs up on the curb. That makes me mad. What are the kind of things that you get angry about? You know, some people say, well, Jesus got mad, right? I mean, I don't think he was singing zippity-doo-dah when he was throwing the tables down at the temple and whips and driving people out. I think he got pretty angry. Well, Jesus got mad. But what did Jesus get mad about? Jesus was passionate and angry about the glory of God when God was being dishonored. Jesus got angry when people were being mistreated. Jesus didn't get angry at personal insults, at personal discomfort, because he was passionate for the things of God. We get angry because we believe we are due the rights that only God is due. We believe that people are made for our pleasure and our service, and that is not true. People are here for God and God alone. The prophets, Isaiah, Micah, make it clear that our relationship with others can hinder our worship. Micah tells us, God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Treat others well, or it'll hinder your worship. Not only that, but it will make your worship nauseating to God. I think Jesus is talking about this here because he says, if you are at the altar and you are offering your gift, and there you realize not that you have something against somebody else, but that somebody has something against you, you should be so consumed for peace between you and brothers and sisters that you don't even go through with worship until you make it right. Whether we're peaceful with other believers can hinder our worship. Anger with other believers, whether directed us toward them or them toward us, can hinder our worship and make it distasteful for God. May I ask you a question this morning? Why is it, if that's true, if anger can hinder our worship, and there is a direct relationship there, why is it true that we get the angriest with brothers and sisters in Christ about worship? Something seems out of sorts there to me. Something needs to be done, I think, in our hearts when we get angry with each other about worship. I mean, we act like God has a favorite kind of music. He does, actually. I've done research on this. And all you have to do is go get God's iPod and look at the playlist. God's favorite style of music is 17th century Baroque. And anything else is less. There was some music, 5th century Northern Africa, that he really liked the beat to, but... may I submit to you that what God really desires in worship is that we treat each other right and that we make peace and that that consumes us? Don't you dare ever look at somebody and say the music you prefer in worship is outdated. Don't you dare ever look at somebody and say the music that you prefer in worship is too old. Don't you dare look at somebody and say the music that you like in worship is too fast. What matters is, does it bring us close to God? Does it help us become like Jesus Christ? What about the lust issue? Jesus says, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. How can this be? Well, friends, any time that we objectify people. But again, in regard to God, the same issue with murder. We expect others to suit us, to serve us. God has not given you any woman on the earth to please you. God hasn't given any man on the earth to please you. We're all created for His pleasure, for His enjoyment, to serve Him. Reminds me of the story of David whenever he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And the prophet came and confronted David and said, "You are the man." And said, "God says this to you, David, I gave you everything. I gave you the kingship. I gave you the kingdom. I would have given you anything else if you had needed it or even wanted it. And you go after what I didn't give you. You go after another man's wife." Whenever we lust, whether it's because of physical attraction, whether it's because we want that husband or that wife because it'll bring more financial security, whenever we say, "I deserve that person, I want that person," we are saying, we are expressing profound ungratefulness to God for what He has given to us. "God, what you have given to me is not enough. I'm going to get my own." And aside from that, it's as G.K. Chesterton said one time, "Every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is seeking God." Whenever we look for comfort, pleasure, gratification from other people, we're looking for the comfort and peace that only God can provide. I have a friend, his name is Keith Gaddis. He's a biblical counselor in Terre Haute. And he talks about how we are people who need to be comforted. We need comfort. We need it from a very young age, especially when things go haywire. We need a place of comfort. We need people of comfort. And so we're always looking to be comforted. And what he says is, whenever we're looking for comfort, that can only come from God, and ultimately comfort can only come from God, we look for it in other places. And every addiction in the world is an attempt for us to find comfort in a place that won't give comfort. The reason why lust is so destructive, and the reason why lust alienates us from God, and the reason why lust is just like in the eyes of God, the act of adultery, is because we are looking for something elsewhere that we should only look for in God. He is our source of comfort. He is our source of relationship. He is our source of peace. So how do we deal with this? What do we do? Let's say hypothetically that somebody in the room struggles with anger, or that somebody struggles with lust. What do you do? Well, first thing I want to suggest to you this morning is resign your position as general manager of the universe. I stole that from a pastor in Fort Worth. That's what he used to always say. Resign your position as general manager of the universe. Get off your throne. The world wasn't created for you. The people around you don't exist for you. The sooner I can get to that, and the sooner you can get to that, the happier I will be, the happier the people around me will be, and the closer we will be to God. There is a God, and it is not you. And when we realize that, we won't get so angry, because we'll realize that these people don't exist for my pleasure and my comfort. Whenever we get that, we won't lust, because we will realize that these people don't exist for my pleasure, for my gratification, for my comfort. Resign your position as general manager of the universe. Number two, take action. Proactive action, preemptive action, radical action. Notice in this passage, it's words and actions that Jesus focuses on. Saying curses to people. Looking at women to desire them. And Jesus says, be radical when you deal with these. He says, gouge out your eye. Cut off your hand. Now, is Jesus being literal here? I don't see anybody who, everybody raise your right hand. You don't believe the words of Jesus because you all have right hands, right? Hyperbole. Jesus is saying, deal with it radically. Don't just say, well, everybody struggles with anger. We all lust. Deal with it. Deal with it now. Deal with it yesterday. Do I need to get specific? If you can't get on Facebook without flirting, get off Facebook. If you can't get on the internet without getting on pornography, don't get on the internet when nobody else is around. Put your computer in the middle of your house so everybody can see. If you like it when that man or that woman flirts with you at work, stay away from them. Don't go to Walmart, and don't go after the good parking places. I mean, no, deal with this radically. Do whatever it takes. And positively, be a person of peace. Be a person whose goal in life is to make peace. People who are peacemakers have no time for petty quarrels and petty anger. And by the way, anger and lust are not basic human emotions. Anger, I have another friend who is a social worker in Indianapolis. He works with veterans. He works with the suicide hotline. Does amazing work in Indianapolis. I struggled with this because I told you about my road rage. I can struggle with anger. And I always struggle with, you know, the Bible says, you know, don't be angry. And it says, here Jesus says anger is like murder. And, you know, how can you say that, Jesus? Because it just feels like a primary emotion. But did you know that even in secular world, they recognize anger is a secondary emotion? In other words, it's not the one that hits you right off. What hits you right off, the primary emotions are things more like fear and hurt. And then we choose to deal with fear and hurt by getting angry. Because we're fearful, we're hurtful, we look for that comfort. How am I comforted? Throw a fit. And so you've got to recognize what's going on here. What's this emotion mean? Okay, I'm fearful. I can deal with that. I've just been hurt. I can deal with that. Don't get angry. Channel that in another direction. God, I am fearful because I don't think I'm going to be provided for. God, I know that you care for me more than I can imagine. I know that the hair on my head is numbered. I know that you care about the sparrows. God, I know that you will provide for me. And even though I'm angry, I'm tempted to get angry because I think that I'm not going to be provided for in this situation. God, I know that you will provide. And so I refuse to get angry. Deal with it. Lust is a secondary emotion, by the way. Physical attraction is not. You're gonna walk and there's gonna be a man, there's gonna be a woman, and you're gonna think, good looking. Get over it. I've had guys come up to me, you know, college guys back in Terre Haute come up to me, I can't walk through campus. The women are just too beautiful. You know, okay, she's pretty. Keep walking. That's it. But deal with it radically. Don't fall into the trap that men can't help it. And lastly, nourish your relationship with God. If it's God who is the source of all comfort and the source of all peace, make sure you spend time with the Lord in prayer and worship, in corporate worship, in private worship. Nourish your relationship with God. If anger is what diverts us, if anger is what competes with our affections, then center all of your affections on Jesus. I think part of what Jesus is talking about when he says, cut your hand off and cut your eye off, I think he's trying to get us to wake up. Because the rabbis in Jesus' day were ones who said, you know, it's kind of the outside in kind of thing. You touch the wrong cup, you touch the wrong plate, you rub shoulders with the wrong people, you get defiled and it kind of works in. Jesus turned that on its head and said, it comes from the heart. It comes from the heart. Defilement works from the inside out, not the outside in. Your eye can't cause you to sin. Your hand can't cause you to sin. Wake up. It comes from the heart. It comes from within. What we have to do is make sure that our heart is centered on Jesus. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we hear these words of Jesus, and Lord, they just seem tough, hard. And Lord, we know that that's because our priorities, a lot of times, are out of whack. Our priorities are not yours. Lord, we know it's because too often we sit on the throne of our lives. We sit on the seat that belongs only to you. So, Father, today in this invitation time, I pray that you'll deal with every person within the sound of my voice. Lord, show us where we need to resign as general manager of the universe and turn over the throne to you who are Lord. Father, if there's someone here today, a believer who's been struggling with anger, with lust, Father, you will give them the forgiveness that's ours in Jesus. But not only that, you will give them the grace to deal radically with the anger or lust in their life. Father, if there's someone here who's never begun to follow you, I pray that today would be the day that they would begin. They would come to the end of themselves and turn to Jesus. In a moment, we're going to have a time of response.